Good morning. Welcome to our weekly Bible talk. Now, we haven't done one of these in nearly 2 months, so if I seem a little bit out of it, if I seem a little bit like I'm getting back on my bicycle after the first time in a long time, that's why. If I checked correctly, I think it was early November that we did one of these, and that was, after Christmas and, Thanksgiving and all of that. That seems like forever ago. So thank you for joining us. Glad you've tuned in. Hopefully something that we talk about today will edify you, point you to Jesus, and enable you to better understand and apply God's Word. Before I get too far down the line here, let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you do rule and reign over all. Lord, that you are our sovereign God, and that you work even the hairs that fall from our head together for good. Help us to believe that, especially in a wild, crazy world where we can't see that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for the way that you've exalted him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to gladly walk under his rule today. Father, please bless us as we read your word. Open our minds and hearts. Please speak to us by your Spirit. Give us faith in your word and grace to be doers of your word, not hearers only. For me, Lord, help me to make clarifying comments that bring out the meaning and the significance of this passage. For Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, just to quickly bring you up to speed, the last couple of months for me and my family have been a little bit crazy. Obviously, there's the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas. But in addition to that, 7 weeks ago, my wife had some fairly major surgery to try to alleviate some longstanding lower back pain that she's been dealing with for most of her adult life. The surgery went well, and they were pleased with everything, but a couple of weeks ago she sort of plateaued in her recovery and then sort of declined a little bit, and that's kind of concerning to the doctors. So this week we're going to have a CT scan to hopefully figure out what is going on and why her healing is not improving like they expected. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. Pray not only for healing, but also against anxiety and fear and discouragement. Obviously, such things do tempt you to anxiety and discouragement. So please pray for all of us that God would give us grace to get through this time trusting in him and not fearing. That's actually part of the reason why we haven't had one of these Bible talks. Not only were there the holidays, but my life and family have been kind of up in the air and a little bit crazy lately. But anyway, just to quickly remind you of Ephesians. Ephesians is all about the glories that we have in Jesus and how we should live in light of them. The book really is an amazing, remarkable book. If you haven't been with us for our earlier studies, I'd encourage you to go back. I think we've been working our way through Ephesians now since maybe April. So you might want to begin at the beginning and walk your way through this book because it really is amazing. For those of us who are believers, those of us who are Christians, who have been united to Jesus by faith, the blessings we have in Jesus are unbelievable. We have been justified or declared righteous. We have been adopted as sons. We have been made alive when we were dead in our sins. God predestined all of this from before time began, that this would be our destiny. He has prepared us to do good works. That's really our new purpose in life. Our purpose is not just to waste time playing video games and watching TV and eating Twinkies, but to go out into the world and do good works that bless the church, that bless the world. It's really remarkable, all of the blessings that we have in Jesus. And like chapter 1 says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Almost anything conceivable that you could imagine, we have in Jesus. Every need of ours is met. And therefore, since every need of ours is met, we need not be insecure. We need not go groping around trying to find our significance and our identity. Now we're freed to go and love our neighbors, which is really a beautiful way to look at life. Now, the last couple of chapters of Ephesians, really chapters, the last half of 3, 4, and 5, are all about how we as Christians should now live. If we have been blessed with all these spiritual blessings, what should it look like? And we've gotten into a whole wide variety of topics, fighting sexual temptation. If that's an issue for you, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the relevant videos. Things like putting deception to death, working hard, cultivating godly character, godly fruit. All of these are ways whereby we who have been blessed in Jesus are now to live in this world. Well, we come to a new section today, and it's really all about submitting to those who are in authority over us. Now, as Americans, we don't like this sort of thing. You know, we are independent folks. We're John Wayne types. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody else to get in our way and to tell us what to do. Realize a lot of that thinking is very contrary to biblical Christianity, because as we're going to see today, part of living as one who has been united to Jesus by faith is to gladly submit to those who are in authority over us. Keeping all of that sort of in mind, let's read verses 21, chapter 5, 21 through 6, 4. It's a long section, but I think we have to kind of hold it together as a coherent unit here, keeping in mind that this is, again, one of the ways whereby we live out the fact that we've been blessed in Jesus. We submit to those who are in authority over us. So Ephesians chapter 5, 21 on into 6, 4. And we'll see how many comments we can make on this today. Follow along. Submitting to one another, out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's stop there. Now, what can we quickly say on these verses? Well, very clearly here, you see the way in which Paul is laying out how things ought to function in a household, in a family. You've got fathers, you've got wives, you've got children. If we had kept going in our reading, we would have gotten into slaves and masters. But part of what we're seeing here is the way in which Christians really ought to recognize and submit to these God-ordained structures in society. Now, again, our atheistic world, our evolutionary world, doesn't like that. We like the idea that, you know, it's just survival of the fittest, and, you know, there really is no order to creation. Realize, as part of those who recognize the existence of God and the God of the Bible, and those who recognize that we are created in God's image, there are structures in society, and it is wise, good, and loving to go along with them. You know, it's wise to recognize the authority of government over us. It's wise to recognize the authority of teachers over students. It's wise and loving and good to recognize the authority of, say, police over lawbreakers. You understand what I'm saying? Realize that part of that is simply recognizing this is how God has created the world. This is how God has created life to be lived. And as we live life God's way, that's better for me, it's better for my family, it's better for society. So we begin there. These are structures and sort of paradigms that God has created. They're not just things that we thought up because we were so wise, and it's a loving, good thing to recognize these and to live according to them. Now, in the passage we read, there were three sort of groups in the household that Paul addresses. You got wives, you got husbands, and you got children. And as you can see, wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to love their wives, and then children are to obey their parents. You following me so far? Now, let's talk about this, because this is one of the most controversial things the church can teach today, and increasingly so. Our world is increasingly against any gender distinctions, any distinctions in the sexes. More and more, we want to flatten out everything and say that everything is the same, and that it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a husband or a wife. Everything is the same. So because of that, we've got to emphasize what the Bible teaches. And if what the Bible teaches is what God is teaching, we have no other choice than to teach these things and pray for God's grace to put them into practice. Now, let's begin with wives. Is it a wrong thing for the Bible to call wives to submit to their husbands? Absolutely not, for a couple of reasons. First, the Bible distinguishes roles of authority from your worth in God's sight. Okay, this is, again, something the world has totally lost. The world unites my power with my identity, my role in society with my worth. Really, the world does not do that. Simply because I am called to, say, obey a police officer does not mean that the police officer is better in God's sight than I am. Just because, say, you work at Taco Bell, you should obey your boss at Taco Bell, that does not mean that your boss at Taco Bell is of a better type of person than you are, of a higher order than you are. No, just in recognizing that in society these different roles exist, it's good to go along with that. But in God's sight, everybody is equally created in the image of God, equal worth in God's sight. So also, when we come to the household, husbands and wives, equal dignity in God's sight. Equally worthy in God's sight. They're blessed with the very same spiritual blessings. You go back to the earlier chapters of Ephesians, all of those spiritual blessings, men and women share equally in Christ, loved by God, justified, adopted. We're simply recognizing that within the structures of society, there are different roles. And that says nothing about one's worth or dignity. Keep that point in mind. Another point in mind, everybody's got authorities they got to submit to. Even if you kind of hate what I just said about men and women and, you know, all of that, everybody's got authorities that we recognize we need to submit to for the good of society. Again, think of police officers, school teachers, a judge at court, you know, if you've got a job, a boss at work, everybody recognizes these things. And just imagine if we tried to throw all of this off, life would turn into absolute anarchy. It would not be a good, we often think anarchy is good. Realize that's a lie from the devil. Anarchy is not good. There needs to be some structure, some order, so that we don't just live like animals and eat one another. It's really, really a scary thing if you go that anarchy way. Realize that God in his wisdom has created a structure in families where fathers are to provide loving spiritual leadership and wives are to submit to and to support that spiritual leadership. This is good for your family, good for society, and again, it's a reflection of the wisdom and the love of God. So therefore, if you are a wife, I'd encourage you to see part of your role as a Christian to learn to grow in lovingly supporting your husband's leadership. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean you become his slave. It does not mean that you do absolutely everything that he asks for. It's not the sort of thing where the husband just sits in the easy chair and says, "Wife, I think I'll take a piece of pie," and the wife's got to jump up and get him a piece of pie. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. However, every organization needs a leader. Every ship needs a captain. And in God's design, the father is supposed to function as the leader, as the captain, with the wife being more like the first mate, seeing what she can do to help further that vision. Now, again, I realize this is not going to be easy. You know, even in my family, my marriage, it's not always easy. You know, what do you do when people really disagree on the direction? Should we do this? Should we do that? But this is at least is the ideal that we agree on. And if you and your spouse can get the same ideal in mind and be sort of aiming toward it, that will solve a lot of problems. It won't make it perfectly easy. You know, not everything is going to perfectly fall together. But if you can at least agree that in our family, the husband is the head of the household, the wife is going to provide loving spiritual leadership, that will help you a lot, even if it's not going to make everything perfect. Does that make sense? So that's the wife's role, to support her husband's leadership. Now, this obviously brings up a ton of what-if questions. What if the husband is dead? What if the husband is a lazy good-for-nothing who just sits on the couch and drinks beer all day? What if he's in prison? I mean, obviously, it raises a whole lot of questions. And if you've got questions on that, I'd encourage you to talk to our church in person. You know, email me, put a comment on the Facebook page. There's no way I could address every situation like that now. But insofar as it can be emulated, this is the ideal. The father lovingly providing spiritual leadership, the wife supporting that spiritual leadership. And again, if you can simply get on the same page there, that will help you big time. Now, when we talk about wives submitting to husbands, that obviously does not mean submit to anything that's sinful. You know, if your husband says, you know, do X, and you are convinced that's sinful, you don't have to do that. You know, if your husband says you may not do something, but God wants you to do it. You know, let's say your husband says, "I don't want you reading the Bible anymore." You've got to lovingly say, "I'm sorry, I can't go along with that because God's people hear from God through his word, and this is something I have to do, so I'm sorry, I can't cooperate there." But, you know, having mentioned all of those caveats and those what-ifs, if the husband says, you know, I've prayed about it, I've really thought about it, I'm going to take a new job in Tampa or something like that, and the wife's not thrilled about going to Tampa, she's got to pray and ask for God's grace to support that decision, even if it might not be her decision, since at the end of the day, he is the head of the household. Now, that does not mean you don't get your church involved. You know, say you're just, you think this is a really, really foolish thing to move to Tampa. Maybe consult the pastors and the elders there and see if you can get them involved, and maybe they can provide some wise counsel and whatnot. But again, every organization needs a leader, every ship needs a captain, and that, in God's plan, is God's role for the family, for the husband to provide loving spiritual leadership. Now, this is not something unique to Ephesians, by the way. This is the pattern you see all throughout the Bible, from Genesis really right on through to the very end. I mean, God creates Adam before he creates Eve, and he creates Eve to be his helpmeet. Remember that old-fashioned term? It's actually a great term. You know, man was weak. It was not good for him to be alone. He needed a helper, so God creates this helpmeet. You see that pattern continuing all throughout the Bible. I mean, this is why when God sets up the nation of Israel, you've got only male prophets and priests and kings. When you come to the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, all the apostles are men. Certainly there are ladies in the New Testament that have an important role, you know, Mary Magdalene and so forth. But at the same time, there's this clear emphasis on male spiritual leadership. When you get later on into the Bible, when Paul's establishing the churches, the office of pastor or elder is limited to godly men. I mean, this pattern is so clear that you've almost got to ignore most of what the Bible's saying to say that it's just, you know, convention or something like that. Very clear pattern. And this ought to be mimicked in our followed in our families with men providing godly spiritual leadership. One of the ways I counsel the men at our church to look at this, I tell them, you should look at yourself as the pastor of your family. You know, every husband ought to look at himself as the pastor of his family, providing loving spiritual leadership. And then those pastors, or those fathers who excel at that, should be entrusted with pastoring local churches. You know, again, I think that's the Ephesians 3, or pardon me, 1 Timothy 3 thing. You know, if a man can't shepherd his household, how is he going to shepherd the church of God? Implying that, again, fathers are to be the heads of households and spiritual leaders. So there's a good bit to think on there on that point. If you've got questions or concerns about this, by all means, contact the church, and I can interact with you one-on-one, or maybe we can get together or something like that. But that's just a real quick sort of meditation on verse 22, wives submitting to your own husbands. Now, let's talk a little bit about husbands and their role, because if anything, the husband's role is even harder than the wife's role. What are husbands to do? Look at verse 25. Love your wives. Now, pause there. Is it easier to love somebody or to submit to somebody? You know, just think about it. Is it easier to love, say, your boss or to submit to your boss? Really, it's a lot easier to submit to your boss. You know, if your boss says, go, you know, fry up the fries, you can do that. But to have a joyful attitude where you're just delighting to fry up the fries for your boss, that's a whole lot harder. So in one sense, the call for husbands to love their wives is infinitely more challenging than the call for wives to submit to their husbands. You follow me? You know, I can submit to our government leaders without loving them at all. You know, obviously you should love everybody. You should love your neighbor, love your enemies, that sort of thing. But it's a whole lot easier to submit than it is to love. So realize that as we read this passage, the call to husbands is infinitely greater in one sense than the call to wives merely to submit to their husbands. But not only are husbands to submit to their wives, but notice the degree and the type of love they are to exemplify. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this verse sort of intimidates me and discourages me to no end, because I do not love my wife like Jesus loved the church. I try. Again, this is my goal, but I fall short multiple times a day. I get selfish, I get, you know, lazy, I get kind of greedy, and I don't selflessly, sacrificially love my wife like I do. So, again, let's pray for one another. But again, this is the goal. And you think about it, what did Jesus do out of love for the church? It's really amazing if you think about it. You know, Jesus is eternal God. He's always existed in heaven with God the Father, with God the Spirit. This eternal community of happy love forever. That's the Trinity. Out of obedience to the Father, Jesus comes down to earth and takes on flesh. So infinite, eternal God, God who fills all the universe, he takes on a human body like yours and mine. It's not sinful like yours and mine, but it's still a human body with human weaknesses and frailties. He's got to sleep. He's got to eat. This is eternal God taking on a human body. Now, not only that, he takes on a rather obscure, lowly, earthly life. You know, it's not that Jesus becomes a great king in a palace somewhere. He becomes a first century Jewish carpenter. So really on the lower end of the social totem pole. He's, you know, kind of a marginalized people group because, you know, he's a Jew living under the Roman authority. He's a carpenter, which, you know, being a carpenter is honorable. But again, it's not like being a king or a military general or something like that. He's going around in sandals wearing, you know, typical Jewish blue-collar type tunic. This is eternal God. He did this out of love for the church. And not only that, he then dies on the cross. And why is he dying? He's dying not for his own sins. He's dying to bear the sins of others in their place. The very wrath I deserve for my rebellion, and not only me, for believers from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, from all of human history, all that wrath is bound up, bound together, and poured out on Jesus on the cross. And as he's hanging there, suffering, he's absorbing the wrath we deserve in our place so that we don't need to suffer it forever in hell. And that's really the way that you got to look at the cross. The cross, if you're a believer, that's your hell right there. Your hell is not for you in eternity. It was all taken care of there on the cross when Jesus died in those 3 hours of darkness. That's how much Jesus loved the church, to essentially go to hell for them in their place on the cross. Now, when you look at it that way, this command, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, unbelievably intimidating. Unbelievably, I mean, it's I think one of those things that's literally impossible to do in this life perfectly, especially without the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, without the help of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the remotest chance of loving your wife as Christ loves the church. But even as those who have been regenerated and united to Jesus, we can only make sort of stumbling half steps toward loving our wives as Christ loves the church. But again, this is the goal. This is the goal to pursue, and having that in mind can help. You know, sometimes the Bible does give us these goals to pursue that are actually impossible to achieve. You know, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Are we ever going to be holy like God is holy in this life? No. Are we ever going to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect in this life? No. And yet, having that goal in mind gives us something to aim for, even though we recognize that we're going to always fall short. This, then, is the goal for the husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Put her desires in front of yours, her welfare in front of yours, her good in front of yours, even her physical safety in front of yours. You know, I hope, let's say some crazy guy came to my house with a machine gun, I hope I'd be willing to jump in front of my wife and take the bullets for her to protect her. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And that kind of love is lived out not just in crazy acts like that, you know, jumping in front of a machine gun. But every day, there's one piece of pie, I give it to her, not to me. You know, she needs a drink of water. I don't say, go get your water yourself. You know, I get up and serve her in that way. These are the kinds of acts of love that really ought to characterize the Christian marriage every single day. And I think that's part of what it means for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's enough for today. We'll talk more next week about it's interesting. Paul really expands on this, what it means for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So, Lord willing, tune in next week, and we'll talk more about what that looks like practically. But again, I bring you back to what I was saying at the beginning. These are ways whereby those who have been united to Jesus live out their Christianity. We submit to rightful authorities. Part of that is wives submitting to their husbands and supporting his leadership. But far, far more challenging is the husband's call to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So let's pray for one another that God would give us grace to do this. If you have not yet been united to Jesus, recognize that you're utterly hopeless in doing this. What you need to do first is to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, and then he'll give you his Holy Spirit who enables you to put these principles into practice. But for those of us who have been saved by God's grace, please let's pray for one another that God would help us to put all of this into practice. Let me close in prayer and we'll be done. Father in heaven, thank you so much that Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us righteous in your sight. Please give us a deeper understanding of what that means, and from that, motivate us to submit to rightful authorities. We do pray for wives that are tuning in. Please give them the grace to joyfully submit to their husbands. For those of us who are husbands, please give us grace to love our wives as Christ loved the church, knowing that we're going to fall short, but recognizing that Jesus is our righteousness and Jesus is our cleansing. But please, Lord, help us. Lord, we pray now your blessing on the remainder of our week here. Help us to love our neighbors. Give us opportunities to commend Jesus to others. And help us, Lord, to encourage one another in the faith. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a great day.